The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. Brother Buster preached all Sunday last Sunday. Brother Walker will be here all Sunday next Sunday. So this is my shot. And we will continue the book of Acts this evening where we're going through the book of Acts. But this morning I've wanted to give you a message that's been on my heart for a little while and I've been mulling around. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 27 and verse 38 and read down through verse number 50. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. We're going to read it this morning and then make some comments about it. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for this place that we have to come and to worship this morning. We're thankful, Father, for your provision, your promises, your protection in our life. God, as we come now, we come as hungry people, Father, needing something from the Word of God. Father, I pray that the folks would not have gathered here this morning to waste time. Father, it's already been beneficial just to be in this place on the first day of the week. Father, to be obedient to you, to fellowship with one another, to be obedient in giving our tithes and offerings. Father, to take opportunity to sing these songs of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that's all been worth the effort already this morning. But Father, we know the purpose of our gathering, those things are good. The purpose is to be fed by the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you'd set me aside and use your Word. May it be lifted up and exalted. That, Father, in turn, it may even exalt higher the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be drawn to Him. Father, may we appreciate His work of redemption on Calvary. We pray, God, for this message this morning that should there be one today whose ears it would reach that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, never trusted Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins, that, Father, you would convince their heart this morning of His great love for them by bearing their sins on Calvary's cross. And Father, save that soul this morning. For we that are saved, Father, may we be reminded and have a greater appreciation for what our Savior has done for us. Father, give us a glimpse of that day on that hill. Father, I pray it would draw us closer to you and give us a greater love and appreciation for our God. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 27, we read about the crucifixion of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you know, not all the events that happened in the earthly life of Jesus are recorded in all of the Gospels. Sunday mornings in Sunday school, we're going through the 33 miracles that Jesus performed while he was on earth as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us those accounts. There's only one of the 33 miracles that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. All of the others are given by different authors, maybe three of them, maybe two of them, many of them just by one of the Gospel writers, but only one has the attention of all four, and that was the feeding of the 5,000, one of the magnificent miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the crucifixion, when it comes to Jesus on the cross, when it comes for the payment of our sins, the gospel writers didn't have any doubt, they all recorded it. All four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, decided it was worthy, and under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they penned the words that give us the account of Jesus' death on Calvary's cross. Now again, the gospel writers with different temperaments and personalities, God gave them different emphasis in each one. As we look at Matthew and Mark, we see the emphasis being on the agony and the death on the cross. When we look at Luke, we get the story of the penitent thief, the repentant thief that cries out to the Lord for salvation that the other gospel writers don't mention. In John's gospel, again, that beloved disciple, that disciple that Jesus loved, we read the story about Jesus committing the care of his mother into the care of that disciple that we don't read in the other account. Everybody puts an emphasis on something, but all four of the writers told us about the crucifixion. In fact, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find out that it's one chapter back from the end. Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23. One chapter before the end, that chapter is all dedicated to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, of course, I don't have to tell you, you know why it's the second to last chapter in each of those books. Because the last chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over in John's gospel, it actually happens in chapter 19 because chapter 20 and 21 both tell us about the resurrection and his appearance to his disciples. But the crucifixion is the crux, it's the key of the gospels. In fact, as we've said before, you read through the gospels and it's not for a long time that you realize that 3.5 years of the Lord's life are talked about in half of the gospel, and the second half is all about the last 6 days of his life. The emphasis of the Gospels is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's account, as we read here this morning, in Matthew chapter 27, he gives us the account of the agony on the cross. Jesus hanging there, bloodied and beaten, looking up to heaven and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we consider this morning the agony of Jesus Christ on the cross, I want to ask this question, and hear me out before you think I'm off base. Why such agony? As Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves, and he's crying out broken and bleeding, I understand all that, but he cries out and looks up and he says, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is there so much agony in Jesus Christ on his death on the cross? Now, I understand that crucifixion was a very excruciating way to die. We just think about it. It was the Roman system of capital punishment. The Jews, of course, as we read the New Testament, their way was to stone somebody to death. They just beat the life out of them. The Romans, I don't know if you'd call it more humane, I don't think so, they would crucify someone. And not just Christ, but all of their criminals, all of those people that they put to capital punishment, they would crucify. And they would take them, as the Bible gives us the account of the Lord, and they would lay them there on the ground on that hill. They would lay them down on top of that wooden cross. And they'd take a spike and they would, with nails, drive it through the hand. Then stretch out the arm to the other side and with it, and I'm already passed out. I don't know about you. But just the pain that's coming already. They put the nail through this hand, then they stretch the other arm out and put the nail through the other hand. And then they wrap the feet one over the other down by the ankles and drive another stake down through the ankles of the feet. And here's this man, this thief, this crucified one, laying on the ground already in agony, already in pain. Then they would lift that cross up into a pre-dug hole in the ground and drop the base of that cross and just slam it down in there. And just imagine in your mind the agony of the person hanging on that as they're hanging from their very limbs. And that cross gets banged down in there and their whole body drops down with it. Just the pain that would shoot through every fiber of your body. And then as they hang there on the cross and their strength begins to ebb and the blood's flowing out from them and they're losing every ounce of energy and strength they have. The Bible, historians tell us that they would often die of suffocation because their lungs inside would get so tight from them hanging down and drooping down that they couldn't get breath. And so they would try to push up on that spike through their feet. They would try to push up with their leg muscles just to get up long enough to get a gasp of air into their lungs and into their breath so that they could take another breath and get a little longer. And you know the account is what happens at the end. Often they would go, if the person was on the cross too long, they'd go at that certain hour and break their legs so that they couldn't do that any longer and they would die of suffocation.
What a terrible way to die. What a terrible pain to endure. And there hung the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross just like that. And yet while he's hanging there, the Bible tells us in verse 46, as we read already this morning, while he's hanging in that condition, he cries out, he looks up to heaven and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, there were two other thieves crucified with him. Look back at verse number 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus was not alone in this form of torture. He was not alone in this manner of crucifixion. There were two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. And here in the middle hung the perfect, sinless Son of God. Here in the middle was the one that we know was God manifest in a human body. He created the heaven and the earth. He could have, as the song says and Scripture tells us, called 10 legions of angels down to deliver from that cross. He was capable of getting down, and yet he allowed himself to be hung there between two thieves. And these two thieves suffered, and again, hear me out, suffered the same physical pain that the Savior did. Now granted, they probably hadn't been beaten and the crown of thorns put on their head and the mock and the ridicule, but talking about the crucifixion itself, these two thieves are enduring the same manner of torture and death that Jesus Christ himself is. And yet when we read the account, we find the Lord in his agony crying out, isolated and separated from God and deserted by God. And these two thieves don't seem to have that problem. We don't read about their agony. We read about one of them casting in his teeth and saying, if thou be the Son of God, get us down from here in yourself. And the other one looking and saying, don't you know that we're here because we deserve it? But this man's done that. There's a conversation going on between the two of them. And yet Jesus is there in such total agony, in contrast to the death of the other two. They're all suffering the same physical pain, yet Jesus seems to be so much more intense. They suffered the same spikes, the same nails, the whole same thing. But Jesus looks to be worse off than them, and yet he's the Son of God. It doesn't make any sense that physically he should be able to be stronger than them. He should be able to overcome it better than them. He's suffering the same death, yet such agony. You know, there have been others that have been killed. Maybe not in the same manner. And others that, if I could dare stretch this and say it, have suffered more physically than those thieves and those men did on the cross. Again, be careful and don't jump to conclusions of things that I'm saying. Wait till I get done. But physically speaking, there have been some that have been tortured for prolonged periods of time. There's some that have died of starvation. Some that have had their limbs pulled from their body while yet alive. Hold your place there, if you wouldn't. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And you probably know where I'm going, so you can get there before I do. Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus suffered as others did. There were two thieves, one on either side. Jesus suffered, physically speaking, not as intensely as some others have suffered. Physically speaking. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about all those heroes of faith and the great conquerors. Beginning down in verse number 32, we read about Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and all these that have had great things and overcame great obstacles. Daniel in the lion's den. David slaying Goliath. All these that by faith had great victories. But then the Bible goes to show us that not all that have great faith have great victories. Not all that have great faith get great deliverance. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and down in verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. We think about the martyr Stephen back in Acts chapter 7. As the Jews ran upon him, gnashing with their teeth and beating the life out of him with rocks. They were sawn asunder. Historians tell us that the prophet Isaiah was put into a log and sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. There are some that in the name of faith have suffered excruciating pain, maybe far even exceeding the death of crucifixion. And yet they're not crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They're not in total agony. I mean, Jesus, before he even, when he contemplated the cross, the Bible said he was in the garden and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony, the Bible says. But the physical pain, yes, it was a vicious death. But others have exceeded it. Others have suffered physically greater pain. In the early days of the church in early England, if you've read any history, you know that many of the martyrs were burned at the stake. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, under the reign of Bloody Mary and many of the other, England battled back and forth between the rule of Catholicism and the rule of the Church of England, Protestantism. And when one was in control, the other one suffered. And when Queen Mary took the throne of England, a dedicated Catholic one, she decided to stamp out all Protestantism. And she would burn people at the stake. William Tyndale, one of the early translators of the Bible into the English language, was such a man that was tied to a stake and burned. They called them faggots, that's what they were called. They would put the hay or the stuff around the bottom of that stake, and they would tie or chain that person to the stake with their arms behind the back, and they'd set that thing on fire, usually having their wife and their children there as bystanders and participants and watching it take place. And someone would come to, a priest would come to that man and say, this is your last chance, recant your faith, accept the Mother Church and deny Jesus Christ and all that. And time after time they would say, I'll not deny him. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and I'll not deny him now. At the moment of his death, nothing but praise coming from his lips. William Tyndale, when he was burned at the stake, he made a prayer and said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Within 100 years, the King James Bible was translated. Two men named Latimer and Ridley were put to stake in 1555. The two of them, side by side on October 19th, were put there and asked one last time to recant their Protestant faith and take the Mother Church as the author of their faith and acknowledge the Pope as the head of their religion. And they both decided not to do it, and they went through the motions. They lit the fire, they burned the two men. And there, as they're burning in the flames of that fire, one, Latimer, looked over to Ridley and he said, be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out. Play the man. Stand the flames of fire. Maintain your faith. Don't deny it. Strengthen up. And these people gave and sacrificed their lives under extreme conditions of torture and death without the apparent agony that Jesus had on the cross. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. How could others die with the peace of God in their heart and Jesus die saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If that were the end of the story, we would die in a conundrum. We wouldn't understand. We'd think, what in the world's going on? But I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ's death was not only a vicious death, but number two, it was a vicarious death. Jesus Christ on that cross was not like the thief on either side. And the suffering he endured, though physically by the sight of humans, might have looked the same. The thing that made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was not the stake in his feet, not the nails in his hands, not the crown of thorns on his brow, not even the spear that would later be cast into his side. Not the mocking and the jeering of those that were around him. But the reason he cried out in such utter agony is because he was enduring something that no human eye could see. He was taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn in your Bible, if you would, from Matthew 27. Look at 1 Peter. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, here's where we get the crux of the matter. Here's why the crucifixion was so utterly important. And here's why all of mankind is doomed and damned, but for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Note, circle, underline, whatever you need to do, that word our. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I said that Jesus' death was a vicarious death. The word vicarious in the dictionary is defined as to suffer in the place of another. To suffer in the place of another is vicarious. And what one thief was doing was dying for his bad deeds. What the other thief was doing was dying for his bad deeds. But what the man on the middle cross was doing, the man that was sinless and spotless and innocent and pure and perfect, he was God in a human body. He'd never sinned, never transgressed, never committed any iniquity, and yet here he is, these two common thieves, dying between them and going through agony that neither one of them knew how to experience. And the reason was because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was suffering in place of another. Jesus, that spotless, perfect Lamb of God, had taken upon himself the sins of all mankind. He took your sins. He took your iniquities, your transgressions, your faults. As a perfect, sinless, spotless man, he took all of that on himself. He died for others. He died in our place. And being that spotless, sinless, holy, clean Son of God, he's now defiled and filthy and dirty by your sins and mine. And the Holy Father in heaven, Holy Father, you know what I'm talking about. And the Holy Father in heaven, God, turned his back on his own Son because he would not look at him being dirty and defiled with the sins of mankind on his back. And so God the Father turned his back on his own Son. They had been together from all eternity. In fact, the closeness of the Father and Son is one that the deepest theologian can't figure out. They can't even figure out how that whole thing worked back then. Because there was a time that they were so united together that, as it were, they spun off one from another. And you can't explain all that. We just know there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And yet here is God the Father turning his back on God the Son to such a degree that there's 3 hours of darkness upon the face of the earth. Because when God turns his face away, there's nothing but darkness. And he couldn't look upon his own Son. You know, we can quote John 3:16 like a Sunday school kid like that, and we forget what it means. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He put his Son on that cross. And he did something that nobody else could do. He put your sins, supernaturally. No other way to describe it. Because not only were they past sins, Old Testament sins, not only were they present sins, early New Testament sins, but they were future sins. They were the sins of you and I. And God the Father took all of them and put them on the back of the spotless Lamb of God as he hung on that cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As for the first time in eternity, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And folks, there's no nice way to put this. It's your fault. You and I are to blame. We look at our sins and iniquities and say, well, I'm not that bad. Ask God about it. Ask God about what he thought about it when he took that one little sin you committed and put it on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died on that cross. And God the Father turned his back on God the Son because of you and because of me. Look, if you would, back at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We're talking about Jesus' death being a vicarious death. He died for others. He didn't die for his own sin. 1 Corinthians tells us that he was without sin. The Bible says that God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He lived 33 and a half years down here. Never said a bad word. Never thought a bad thought. Never falsely accused anybody. Never lost his temper. Say he got angry once. Yes, he did, but he was justified in it. He never did anything, never committed any sin. He was perfect and spotless. And yet he's put on the cross for the sins that he didn't commit. Notice in Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. And notice the pronouns that are used here. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice the he and the our. He was wounded for... He wasn't wounded for his transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. It goes on to say, he was bruised for our iniquities. He's suffering for us. He's enduring for us. He cares about us. He loves us. It goes on to say, the chastisement of our peace, chastisement, the beating, the crucifixion, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We traded. We gave him our sins. He gave us his righteousness. What a deal. What a trade. To take our filthy, all our righteousness are his filthy rags. To take our failures and our sins and our iniquities and give them and put them on Jesus Christ, and in turn by faith get his robe of righteousness to put on us. The Bible goes on in verse number 6 to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice the end of verse 6. And the Lord, that's God the Father, hath laid on him, that's God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Why was Jesus deaf? He's hanging between two thieves. They're not crying out. They're not screaming out. They're not in utter anguish. Others had been burned at the stake. Others had been cast into the sea. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You find out during the Inquisition and during those times how people were tortured and put to death. One man put into a big potato sack full of poisonous snakes and thrown in it and tied up and thrown out in the lake. What a way to die because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And yet most of them going out singing hymns, giving praise to God. But Jesus hanging there, suffering like others, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because it was a vicarious death. He was taking our sins in his body on the tree. He did not die for his own sin, not for his own transgression, not for his own iniquity. He died for yours, and he died for mine. The Bible says, no greater love hath any man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it was a vicious death, and it was a vicarious death. I want you to see one more thing. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 19. Look at John chapter 19. John records something for us the other gospel writers didn't record. Again, that's why, thank God, we've got four different accounts. Because each one of them something they saw meant something to them special. And while John does not record the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gives us the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, down in verse number 30, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. What is finished? He's hanging on the cross between two thieves. His life is finished. His life is done. Oh no, we know it's not. That's not what's finished. His work, his ministry on earth. No, that's not what's finished. The price for sin. the payment for transgression. All those years in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law where someone would come and bring that little innocent lamb, that perfect white, sinless, innocent lamb, and bring it to that priest, and they would lay their hands on it and by way of example and illustration, transmit their sins onto the head of that lamb, and then its throat would be slit and the blood would be applied. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now that Lamb of God is sitting there, and all the sins of the world have been put on His own shoulders. And He's dying on the cross, and the last words He utters on that cross, "It is finished." The payment for your sin is done. The debt of your sin and mine has been paid. It's all been finished in Jesus Christ. All that the world today would understand, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but His blood has washed it white as snow. All that Christians would realize. Those that think, "Well, if I live a good life, I'll get to heaven." They didn't put your good life on Jesus' shoulders when He died on the cross. "If I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll get to heaven." They didn't take your keeping the Ten Commandments and put them on Jesus' shoulder on the cross. "If I join the church wasn't on His shoulders. If I sing in the choir wasn't on His shoulders." What was on Jesus' shoulders on the cross was your sin. And until you deal with your sin, it doesn't matter if you join the church or sing in the choir or keep the commandments or live a good life. It doesn't matter. That's not what killed Jesus Christ. Your sins and mine put Him on that cross. And until we deal with that, we can do all those other things and still die and go to hell. Because He paid the payment for our sin. It was a vicious death. It was a vicarious death. But thank God, it was a victorious death. It is finished. I'm going to heaven. I don't say that to brag or boast. I don't say that because I think I'm somebody. I say that because I realize I'm nobody. And I could not work my way to heaven. I could not gain my way to heaven. I could not attain my way to heaven. I could never live good enough to get there. If all I had to do is live better than you to get to heaven, maybe I got a shot at it. But to get to heaven, I've got to live as good as Jesus Christ. He was sinless and spotless and never committed sin or iniquity. And if you're going to try to get it by your own good works, you'll never make it. You've got to get it by the blood of Christ. You've got to get it by the forgiveness of sins. What was finished? Jesus made our payment. Jesus paid our debt. The power of sin has been broken. And now all those that come to Him by faith and receive Him, that power is no longer on them. He took it for them. He had a vicarious death. The Bible says our sins and iniquities have separated us from our God. Folks, I hope you understand. There are folks in churches all across Guernsey County, all across Ohio, all across the United States, and all around the world today. People are going to churches, and they're hearing little sermonettes on how to be good and live better and cope and share, how to handle finances and how to treat your spouse better. And I'm not against those things. Those are all good things. But let the business world take care of how to improve your finances. You know what churches need to hear? They need to do, what do I do about my sin problem? Right. What do I do about the fact that I'm going to die and face eternity? How do I have confidence before God? I like one of the songs that quartet sang when they were up here Friday night. I'd never heard it before. It was a song, if I can kind of put it in simple terms, it was a song about the accuser, the devil, going before the judge and saying, "This person is guilty, he's wicked, he doesn't deserve heaven, nothing's good," and he's got a very powerful argument, and there's a lot of truth to it, and he's a very persuasive prosecuting attorney, and our case looks hopeless. He's very smart and wise, and he's got us nailed. But then our attorney goes up to the judge and says, "Father, oh, I like that. You know, I think you're going to win the case if your attorney is the son of the judge sitting on the throne." And our advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He took all those sins on His body, and no matter what the devil can point at us and say, if we have come to Jesus Christ by faith, all those sins were put on His shoulders. They've been forgiven us. And when we stand before that holy tribunal in heaven, when we stand before God, He's going to say, their sins and iniquities, I remember no more. You are in Isaiah. Look back at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Jesus Christ, by His vicarious death, has made possible the forgiveness of sins. I believe in freedom of religion. I believe anybody can worship anything. You want to worship a rock? Worship a rock. I don't care. You want to worship your automobile? Have at it. You want to worship your job, your family? I don't care what you want to worship. Doesn't matter to me. But I know there's only one thing you can worship that can take away your sins. And it's not Buddha, and it's not Allah, and it's not Confucius, it's not Muhammad. There's only one person that has died for your sins. A person of the Muslim religion can worship Muhammad and worship Allah all they want to. And you could say, did they love you enough to die for your sins? No. Buddha, did he die to cover your sins? No, they don't even believe in sin. There's only one person that had a vicarious death that died on behalf of others, and that's Jesus Christ. And He took your sins and your iniquities and He put it upon Himself. They're black. They're filthy. They're ungodly. But look what He did with them. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God gives you an invitation. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God can take those dirty, dark, defiled sins and make them white as snow, clean as wool, fresh as new fallen snow. Only He can do that because He died a vicarious death. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus suffered a vicious death. We take nothing away from that. But the thing that made it such a vicious death was that it was a vicarious death. He died in your stead. He died in your place. He died for your sins. And what made it a victorious death is after He took those sins in His body on the tree and He said, it is finished, the payment for sin is dead, done, the Bible tells us He went down to hell and He deposited our sins down there, and the third day He rose again. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's all been defeated by Jesus Christ's victorious death. Now the question this morning is, what have you done about it? What have you done with it? Oh, that's just ancient history. You're lost without it. You can either stand in your own sin at that judgment day, or you can accept Jesus' payment for your sin and stand in His own righteousness. The choice is yours. Jesus paid it all. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.